Bob Menser. I'm one of the teaching elders here. And before I start, I would be very remiss if I didn't stop to tell you a story about 50 years ago. 50 years ago, a little more than 50 years ago, was this little house on Ben Franklin Road. And there were people who were gathered there who loved the Lord and were studying the Bible. And in the course of weeks and months, it kept getting larger and larger until the steps that went up to the second floor, there were people lining up those steps. And there was hardly any room for anyone else. And they said, with the Lord's willingness, let's buy a building. And we have in our midst this morning some of those early founders. And I think that I need to recognize them because they were faithful. And we sit around this building, and most of us have no idea the history. But because of these faithful people, these people who listened to God, these people who went out and said, we are going to step out in faith. And they did. And they purchased this building and paid for it pretty quickly. I don't remember how quickly it was, but there's my 7.5 years. And I don't want to miss anybody, and I don't want to hurt anyone's feelings, but I want to have Harry and Mary Lou, I need to have you stand up. Oh, yeah. And fundamental with that group was June and her late husband, John. June's here. June, stand up. Come on, stand up so everybody can see you. You know I'm persistent. Okay, there you go. Right. Well, I mean, listen, we have also Butch and Karen Fridge here, and I don't know how long you were there, but you were some of the early people. These people are coming in from Florida here. Just go ahead, stand up so people can see you. And we have the folks who have been with us from the very beginning. We have the Petrillos, Frank and Rosie, Andrea. Where's Andrea? Oh, there she is, Andrea. And Chris, who's also here, was one of our early deacons. And so I want to recognize you, Mr. Chris. So, you know, that's one of those things. When Chris is a musician, and when he plays at events, he always gives credit to people. And I was one of the early people who gave him a job. And I always say, you've got to recognize me there. And so I'm just saying, you know. Okay, we got it. We made it. Okay. I'm going to begin a 3-part series that's called Milk, Meat, and Manna. Nothing better than food to talk about, right? Yeah. You know, the Bible thinks food is important. And you don't have to go too far to see that all of those trees in that garden were good for food. Or you don't have to go too far to see that there were prohibitions on certain foods and there were other foods that were acceptable. And you have that throughout the entire Old Testament. You run across these two characters whose names are Jacob and Esau, and there's a feud over this red stuff, this stew, and one of them gives away their birthright. We have manna. Manna. Yum. Whatever that is. And that's what the name means. I don't know. Whatever it is. And God rained it down. We have discussions about bread. And then we move into the New Testament. And we have discussions about what is an acceptable food. Can you feed people with things that were sacrificed to idols or not? And 1 Corinthians chapter 8 talks about that. We have Peter's vision, where all of these different foods come down, and he sees them, and he says, and the Lord says, if I've made it clean, it's clean. And Peter says, we can eat pork. Yeah. So what's really important is I remember reading about this wedding that's going to take place in Revelation chapter 19. And it says that there is a wedding supper, and everybody who has been invited comes and enjoys that meal. So, food. And the title of today's message is called Growing Up. And if you're a young person, you need to eat food because it provides nutrients and things for growth. So I'm going to ask you a question. What are some of your favorite foods? We used to play that game. If this was the last meal of your life, what would you want? Mine probably would be along the lines of some sort of seafood. I just spent a week in Maine, and they happen to have something called lobster there. Not everybody's wild about lobster, but we ate it at least 3 different occasions just to test it out. What are your favorite foods? Dom, sitting up front. Ah, steak, he says. Okay. All meat. Okay. How about you, Ruth? Tacos. Yes. Rice and beans. Oh, yeah, way in the back. Can't hear it. Crab. Some of these people have expensive taste. I was thinking of Spam, but. Well, when you eat food, there is a process that goes on. And the first thing that happens is it goes into your mouth. And what do you do there? You chew it. And you extract flavor. And then you swallow it. And the stomach takes over and acts as a blender. And it pushes it on to the intestines, and in the intestines, they begin to suck out those good nutrients. Isn't this interesting? Google, I'm telling you, you can get lost for hours in Google. So all of these nutrients are going into your body, and they're feeding you. They're feeding you what you need. And so what does food do? The nutrients in food enable the cells in your body to perform their necessary functions. The nutrients are the nourishing substances in food that are essential for growth, development, maintenance of body functions. If a nutrient is not present, aspects of function and therefore human health declines. Now, some of you brighter people in this room are probably figuring out where I'm going with this. But before I get there, I really want to entertain you. I want to give you a list of delicacies that you need to look for the next time you're grocery shopping. Fried brain sandwiches. I can't make this stuff up, okay? It is a delicacy in some parts of the world. Ant larva. Yum. A delicacy. Oh, drunken shrimp. I thought, what in the world are drunken shrimp? They are live shrimp that you put in a bowl and you pour an alcohol over them. And while they're still imbibing, you inhale them. Raw octopus. Stink bugs. Yeah. Google it. Stink bugs are a delicacy. Our birds won't even eat them here. Oh, yes. And Casa Marzu. Yeah, I had to look this up. It's just goat cheese with live fly larva in it. Now, I have madness rolling around in me to bring that up, and I'm going to make a point about it later on, so I want you to sit on the edge of your seat and get ready, because I'm going to talk about these fine delicacies just a little bit later on. Oh, okay, one more story. Oh, I'm going to run out of time. Years ago, my sister always had Christmas Eve dinner. And prior to dinner, the traditional cheese spreads would be out with nut rolls and crackers and stuff. And I'm there, and I'm eating from this assortment. And this one, it's sort of a tan color, and it's delicious. Mmm. Yum. And I'll put it on another cracker and eat that down, and on another cracker and eat that down. And I said to my sister, what is this? And she said, it's foie gras. I said, oh, foie gras. Yeah. Goose liver. I was eating goose livers. Oh! Well, the passage in Ephesians, changing a little. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is head, even Christ. We are to grow up. And over the next couple of weeks, I'm going to be talking about what it means to grow up in Christ. So, what are you eating? No, I'm not talking about food right now. I'm talking about what satisfies you, what you spend your time on, what you consume. Do you consume social media, TV, time with your friends? The scripture says that we are to watch over our time and how we spend it and what we do with it. So, I want to go to Psalm 119, verses 102 to 103. I don't think that's it. Oh, yes, it is. All right. Sorry. For you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Now this gets a little confusing because I didn't know words had taste. But the psalmist here is saying, yes, God's word is sweet. It is something to be enjoyed. It's a dessert. What's your favorite dessert? Taste it. And when you come to God's word, there it is. Let me taste your word, Lord. Let me taste the sweetness of it. Let me taste the goodness of it. Just like that chocolate cake. Just like the cheesecake. Just like the ice cream, let it be sweet. This psalmist said, that's what it is. When you come to God's word, treat it as a dessert. Treat it. And then in Psalm 34, we get a little bit different perspective. Oh, taste and see. Oh, wait a minute. This is God I'm looking at in God's word. And I taste it, and it tastes sweet. But all of a sudden, now I have sight, and I'm supposed to see. And when we come to God's word, it does that. It refreshes us. It opens our eyes to truth. Jesus was talking, and he says in John 6, do not work for food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life. I'm going to repeat that. Do not work for the food which perishes. That's the crab. That's the steak. But for the food which endures to eternal life. Now, he's not talking about Twinkies there. I worked on that. I'm sorry. Didn't go over. Which the Son of Man shall give you. For on him the Father, even God, has set his seal. There is a food that we are encouraged to eat, and it's God's word. And if we approach it right, it's sweet, and it opens our eyes to see. And the Holy Spirit will give you insight. He said, I will teach you. But you know what has to happen first? You have to go to it. You have to say, I am about to have a banquet. Yum. And 1 Peter makes this extremely clear. 1 Peter 2, 2 and 3. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. See, here you've been born again. You've been brought into the kingdom. You are a babe. And he says, you want to grow? Here's what you need to do. You need to drink God's word. And you're going to grow, just like a baby. The baby drinks milk and grows and is nourished and eventually moves from milk to solid foods. And we'll talk about that in the course of the next two messages. Lord, teach me to love your word. Teach me to drink it, that I may grow. A little bit later on, I'm going to talk to you about a guy by the name of J. Vernon McGee. This is just between my wife and I. How many of you have heard of J. Vernon McGee? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. You'll be on the edge of your seat waiting for that, okay? Do you honor God's word? Proverbs. Here's what Proverbs says to you concerning God's word. My son, my daughter, my loved one, my child, the one who I've called out of darkness and into my light, the one I have surrendered my life for, the one I have called my own. Give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, because they are life to those who find them, and health to your body, to your whole body. There are countless stories of individuals who have read that passage and been healed. Because they read God's word. They embraced it. They inclined their ear. They said, I love your word. I want to know your word. I want to walk in your word. I want to learn of you because it speaks of you. In the beginning, John writes, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Wait a minute. The Word was God? What? What kind of foolishness is this? He was in the beginning with God, and John goes on to write, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, tabernacled. I remember. And we beheld the glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. See, when you think about Jesus, he is the living, abiding Word walking around. He is the Word that was in the beginning, the Word which spoke and created life, the Word which spoke. We need to pay attention to it. We need to incline our ear to it. It's important. And the more we do that, the more we grow. The more we grow. Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. If you are not looking at the word of God, it is like going to the job without your tools. You are not equipped. It is life. It is Him. Hebrews. For the word of God is living and active. It's living. Whoa. I never thought of it as living. But it's living. It has life. God is eternal life. His word is eternal. Jesus said, not one dot or tittle will pass away. It is eternal. Well, that brings us to this question. How do I handle His word? 2 Timothy. Oh, this is going to sting a little bit. Be diligent to present yourselves, approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Be diligent. Be diligent. I'm going to say it one more time because I want to make a point. Be diligent to present yourself as a workman that can handle the word of God. Now, we really love the sweet parts of the word. By grace you've been saved, that not of yourself, that's a gift of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. Sweet. But there are portions that are brain sandwiches, fried brain sandwiches that sometimes are a little more difficult to digest, a little more difficult. And in some cases, I have said, oh, I'm not ready for that yet. But in other cases, God has said, I want to show you what's in this delicacy. These drunken shrimp, I want you to eat them. Ooh, I don't know whether I want that. Matthew 18. Hey, if your hand offends you, cut it off. If your eye offends you, pull it out. If your foot offends you, cut it off. Man, wouldn't there be a lot of one-handed people around here and one-footed, one-eyed people? It's a little difficult to swallow. It's a little difficult to understand. But it's a delicacy. It's God's word. And so I can't just dismiss it. I have to think about it and I have to digest it. I have to chew on it. I have to let it go down my stomach and swirl around there until the Holy Spirit begins to give me light and understanding. First Thessalonians. And for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. It performs its work in you. God's word will bless you. It may also convict you. It may also transform you. It's alive. It works. And do you embrace it? Oh, taste and see. Oh, taste that the word is good. Going to go to Deuteronomy. Let's do Deuteronomy 11. You shall therefore, and here's a direction to the fathers in the room. You shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. And you shall teach them to your sons, talking to them when you sit in your house, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. That's a strong admonition. Whatever you're doing, think about it. Meditate on it. Alan's not here today. I don't see Alan. Alan and I had a great conversation one time, and he doesn't know that I'm doing this. But we were talking about reading the Bible. And he said, well, I don't necessarily read the Bible every day. Oh, I got my holier than thou hat on. You don't read the Bible every day? Oh, it was nauseating. And he said, no, I think the Bible every day. Don't you tell him I said this. I'm swearing. That's right. Those are his kids down there. I think the Bible. Man, that put me in my place. Do I think the Bible every day? I need to train myself to do that. I need to walk in understanding that what I read, I want to ingest. And I want it to go into my body, just as the food goes into my body. And I want it to nourish me. And I want it to strengthen me. And I want it to provide muscles and wisdom so that when I don't read it, it's still there. It's in my heart. It's in my soul. It's His word. I am His child. And He wants me to be just like Him. Well, J. Vernon McGee. He's an old radio preacher. And in 1965, he was sitting in the doctor's office. And the doctor looked across at him and he said, Vernon, I hate to tell you this, but you have cancer and in 6 months you'll be dead. Vernon said, okay. And during the next 2 years, he began developing a radio program through the Bible. And for the next 18 years, he had this program daily through the Bible. It was called Take the Bus. And he thought, and he said, do you know what the greatest sin in the American church is? Has nothing to do with immorality. It has to do with not knowing the Bible. And he said when he was a child, he would go and he showed up at church and they heard the Bible. And he said it never meant anything, never did anything. And he said, until one day, I realized I need to ingest this. I need to swallow this and I need to live it and let it be in me. Jesus was telling a parable, told a lot of parables. But this is one that's really important because he said, if you don't understand this parable, how are you going to understand all the parables? And so he started telling this parable about this guy who went out and he was sowing seeds and he was throwing them and some fell on the side of the road and some fell in rocky and some fell in good soil, but it didn't last long. And his disciples said, we just don't understand this. What are you trying to tell us? And so from Luke 8, he says, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. And those beside the road are those who have heard, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so they may not believe or be saved. The devil comes and takes it away. And he goes on and he says, and those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, they fall away. Oh, that was a good sermon. I'm going to ask you about this in 3 weeks, what I talked about today. What did Judah talk about over the next last five? Where did that seed go? And then he goes on and he said, and the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. And the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in honest and good heart, and hold it fast, and bear fruit with perseverance. Bear fruit. They hold it. They grow it. What kind of soil are you? Well, I'm the good soil. Mm-hmm. We'll see. Or does it have no root and it dries up? And J. Vernon McGee was right.
we don't accurately handle the word. We don't taste to see that it's good. Colossians, in closing, Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." Let the word, you let the word, you let the word, you let the word richly dwell within you. Not Bob's word, not Judah's word, not Ben's word, not Donovan's word, his word. If you've been called out of darkness, embrace his word, because it leads you to maturity. Long for the milk of the word, that by it you may grow. We're not called to be pew sitters. We're called to grow. We're called to taste and walk in what he's given us. And there are a number of closing statements that I can give you. Nope, let's go past that one. Although I like that one. Principles for growth. 1, long for his word. 2, taste and chew on his word. Chewing on the word is important because you get that flavor of it. And you get to digest it and think about it. What's he telling me? Allow his word to transform you or convict you or bless you. Impress his word on your heart. Deuteronomy says, I want you to impress my words. Act as if they're in front of you all the time. And with perseverance, bear fruit. Fruit is evidence. Fruit is evidence of a life surrounded by his word, walking in his word, living by his spirit. So the next time you happen to see this thing laying around, you say, you know, I'm up for some ice cream. Let's see what he wants to say to me today, so that if I can't read it tomorrow, I can think it. Jesus said, My body has been broken for you. My blood has been shed for you. And I want you to do something in remembrance of that, as often as you like. But I want you to remember that. That my flesh was torn and beaten and hurt and eventually crucified. And I bled. I bled life. I bled my blood for you. And so we are about to remember that. We are about to take this time and say, Lord, you've said in your word, do this in remembrance of me.